in confession and in worshipping the Lord their God. Standing on the stairs were the Levites, Jeshua, Bani, Kadmiel, Shebaniah, Buni, Sherebiah, Biani, and Kanani, who called with loud voices to the Lord their God. And the Levites, Jeshua, Kadmiel, Bani, Hashabadaniah, Sherebiah, Hodiah, Shebaniah, and Pethahiah, said, "Stand up and praise the Lord your God, who is from everlasting to everlasting. Blessed be your glorious name, and may it be exalted above all blessing and praise. You alone are the Lord. You made the heavens, even the highest heavens, and all their starry host, the earth and all that is on it, the seas and all that is in them. You gave life to everything, and the multitudes of heaven worship you." Now therefore, O our God, the great, mighty, and awesome God, who keeps his covenant of love, do not let all this hardship seem trifling in your eyes. The hardship that has come upon us, upon our kings and leaders, upon our priests and prophets, upon our fathers, and all your people from the days of the kings of Assyria until today. In all that has happened to us, you have been just. You have acted faithfully while we did wrong. Our kings, our leaders, our priests and our fathers did not follow your law. They did not pay attention to your commands or the warnings you gave them. Even while they were in their kingdom, enjoying your great goodness to them in the spacious and fertile land you gave them, they did not serve you or turn from their evil ways. But see, we are slaves today, slaves in the land you gave our forefathers, so that they could eat its fruit and the other good things it produces. Because of our sins, its abundant harvest goes to the kings you have placed over us. They rule over our bodies and our cattle as they please. We are in great distress. In view of all this, we are making a binding agreement, putting it in writing. And our leaders, our Levites, and our priests are affixing their seals to it. This is the word of the Lord.
encourage us, inspire us, and change us into the likeness of Christ. We pray that would be true of us today as we come now to your word. Please meet us by your Spirit, and in your word we pray. Amen. Friends, be seated, will you? And we're turning back to Nehemiah. If you've got a Bible there, it's page 493, 493. And chapter 9, those two chunks that we had read a little earlier. Mirror, mirror on the wall, who is the fairest of them all? The question asked by the evil queen in Disney's Snow White, all the way back in 1937. It's a long time ago now, isn't it? This morning we're thinking not about this mirror, but about the mirror of God's word. As we hold up the mirror of God's word to our lives, what it shows us about ourselves and what it shows us about our God. And as we do that today, as we open up this book, what do we see? That is the question. Do we see ourselves as loved and forgiven, as sons and daughters of God? But do we also see in this mirror all the things still to be worked upon? Different ways that we've got room to grow and change and develop and be transformed into the likeness of Jesus Christ. As we've made our way through this little book, we've seen how Nehemiah's focus has shifted from the beginning and now towards the end, from his sadness and pain at the physical state of Jerusalem to now an even greater concern for the spiritual condition of God's people. They might have finished their building project, they've put the wall back together, but the work of spiritual rebuilding really has only just begun. If you remember back to last week, the thing that made the difference was when the word of God was brought out in the assembly. Remember the six-hour marathon reading session, Ezra the priest reading out God's law from daybreak until noon. And the people heard God's word, they understood God's word, and no sooner had they heard the law that they did what the law prescribed. They began to celebrate a day of joy and feasting, so happy because they'd heard God speak. And they all got busy, didn't they? Remember making those temporary shelters? It looks like the Feast of Tabernacles was what was prescribed, and so that's what they did. They got on making these booths and enjoying time together, eating and feasting with their families. But as we get to chapter 9 this morning, we see a new and a deeper level of response from God's people. Shelters have turned into sackcloth. Tears of joy have become tears of sadness. Because here are a people who are beginning to see just how broken they really are. They're cottoning on to how rebellious and sinful they've been. The walls of Jerusalem, they were broken. But now the people are looking into themselves, seeing themselves reflected in God's word and seeing that brokenness maybe for the first time, and it's real and it's vivid before them. And they're cottoning on to just how rebellious and sinful they've been, whilst at the same time coming to realize how good and kind and forgiving their God is. His very great compassion holding back from them from all that their sins deserve. And so what we're going to see in this chapter is that the word of God is not dry and dead and passive. It's not a dusty old book just to leave on the shelf. Rather, God's word is living and active. It comes to us with great power to change. And homing on us in on this sort of central principle, which I think we find here, that it is the word of God that does the work of God in the hearts of God's people. Well, can we see where we've got to? Nehemiah is still building, hasn't got his yellow hard hat on him anymore. He's now building a people. There's so much work still to be done, not with hammers and chisels, building up the people as they hear the word of God proclaimed. So our first little thought this morning, hear the word of the Lord. Now, we've been here before in Nehemiah just last week, but this next chapter begins with another marathon reading session, bringing out God's word. And let's read it to the people. Let's remind ourselves just from the beginning of the reading, verse number 1. On the 24th day of the same month, the Israelites gathered together, fasting and wearing sackcloth and having dust on their heads. Those of Israelite descent had separated themselves from all foreigners. They stood in their places and confessed their sins and the wickedness of their fathers. They stood where they were and read from the book of the law of the Lord their God for a quarter of the day, and spent another quarter in confession and in worshipping the Lord their God. So here we are, we're 3 weeks down the track, 3 weeks later, gathered again for another assembly, and much as before, at the heart of that gathering, 3 hours, hearing God speak to them once again through the book of the law being read aloud, followed by 3 hours of response. And the response comes in two ways, first confession and then worship. Now, we don't know which bit of the law they were reading, but it's a pretty big chunk, isn't it? 3 hours worth. You get through quite a bit in that time, wouldn't you? You could read whole books of the New Testament in a three-hour sitting. Of course, they didn't have the New Testament in those days, but they had a seriously big chunk of Bible read to them. And it seems through the reading they are reviewing or getting a grasp of Bible history. That's the middle bit of the reading today, the bit that we jumped over from verses number 7 up to 31. It's like a potted history of the people of God, a lesson from the time of Abraham arriving in the Promised Land to the disastrous disobedience that ended them up in exile in the first place. So they've heard all about God's rescue from Egypt and his bringing them into the Promised Land. They've heard about the rebellion of their forefathers making a golden calf and bowing down and worshipping it. And they've heard all about those many years of grumbling and wandering around in the desert, grumbling about the lack of food and water. And yet, time after time, these verses also speak of God's grace and his goodness, his compassion and his mercy. They tell of a God who is very good, who is very kind, who is constantly patient with his people. But can we see it's God's word here that is doing all the heavy lifting? Ezra and Nehemiah, they're not sort of desperately trying to rebuke people or persuade people or sort of do a talk themselves. All they're doing is reading the word, opening up God's book, letting the word do the work. It's through this book that they'll come to know who they are, and they'll come to know who God is and what it means for them to live together as God's people. Now, this conviction about the word of God doing the work of God, well, it's one we share. 2,500 years later, we stand right on that conviction ourselves, don't we? The reason we open up the Bible every Sunday, to let the word speak. You know, I've got nothing of any interest or value to bring you of my own, but I have got God's word before me. And so the reason we do it, not because we just think this is an interesting book or it's, you know, the best book around. No, along with Nehemiah, we are convinced that the words in this book have power to change us, to change our lives, to be more like Jesus. We heard last week from 2 Timothy, didn't we? The Bible is God-breathed. That is to say, the Bible, this book, the Bible says what God says. These words were inspired by his Holy Spirit, written by people, but inspired by God himself. The Bible says what God says, and we'll hear his voice as we open and read his book. So whether I'm listening to a sermon or taking part in a home group or a little course or whatever, I want to do that with my Bible open, because these are words of life. These are good for me. Like Nehemiah before me, I want to let the word do the work. And if we keep doing that, then over time we will be changed as well. We'll see our lives transformed in the same way that theirs were. And we'll know that God's been at work through the power of his word and by his Spirit. This is a few years ago now. I'm the one on the left-hand side. When I was ordained back in 2005, I was presented with a Bible just before I stepped out of the cathedral at the end of the service. And here's what the bishop said to me as he handed me this book. He said, "Andy, receive this book as a sign of the authority given you this day to speak God's word to his people. Build them up in his truth and serve them in his name." And friends, that was good advice, wasn't it? You see, we never minister in our own strength or with our own ideas, but with God's word to God's people, to build them up and serve them in Jesus' name. No fuss or fancy arguments. It's the word of God that does the work of God. And so what about us? What about you and me? When people like me, we talk about getting into the word day by day, talk about quiet times, reading the Bible at home. You know, when we talk about those things, it's not because we want to pester you about them or we think you've got nothing better to do. But you see, as we open up these pages, we have this amazing privilege of hearing God himself speak to us. The voice of the living God, the God of the universe, he wants to communicate. And he's got plenty to say. We just need to listen, don't we? I don't want any of us to miss out on that. So let me encourage you. If it's not your habit, or even if it is, get into the word and hear God speak. Will you do that this week, maybe? Will you open his word and open your heart to receive from God? Do it today, maybe tomorrow, the day after as well. I promise it will do you good. You'll be glad you spent that time. And if you want to take a step further, why not pick up some of our Bible reading notes? I think there are some new ones available just out the back. The UCB word for today, our friends, they send us these little booklets. And they're no good on the shelf. Pick one up, take them home and use them day by day. Well, back in Jerusalem, that's exactly what happens. Pretty astonishing results. God's word is heard and the people respond. They respond in repentance and faith. It was never God's plan that people should be indifferent to the things that he has to say. Far from it. His words are words of power, with power to change. And as the word holds up this mirror to our lives, so we'll begin to see where we too fall short, where we too need to change. Mirrors are a bit like that, aren't they? Here's a mirror. I guess some of us like, you know, admiring ourselves. Don't I look good this morning, perhaps? But for the most part, we're just generally checking that we're okay, aren't we? That's really what we're doing. Is my hair straight? Well, my hair is straight. Is my tie in the right place? Have I got my breakfast down me? We want to make sure we're presentable before we set ourselves loose to the outside world. Well, as the book of the law is read in Jerusalem, the people first respond with confession and then with worship. The mirror of God's word has shown them just how far short they've fallen. And for the first time in, I think, a long time, they've been acutely aware of their sin, and they respond in the only way they know how, in sadness and sorrow and in confession. We saw that, didn't we, in verse number one, these symbols of repentance, fasting in sackcloth with dust on their heads, standing in their places and confessing their sin. You see what the law has done? It's got into their hearts and it's caused a response in the lives of the hearers. Now, they know what God expects of them because they've heard it in his word. They know how God wants them to live. And they are shocked at themselves at how far they've moved away from what God intended. How could we have let things get this bad? They say to themselves. Putting on sackcloth and ashes is just starting to demonstrate to God. They're aware of their sin and they want to be forgiven and restored. And that makes this a lot more than simply just sort of feeling sorry for ourselves. That's not true repentance. No. What we need is hearts being changed towards God, a deep down desire to turn from the one evil thing and obey the Lord instead. Sinful living, it seems, is uppermost in their minds, and is hinted here just in the beginning of verse number two. Those of Israelite descent had separated themselves from all foreigners. They stood in their places and confessed their sins and the wickedness of their fathers. You know, right from the off in Bible history, God has been pretty clear with his people, the people he gathered for himself, that they are set apart. That is part of their calling. Set apart to be the people of God. Once you were not a people, he says, but now you are a people. And part of their call to faithful living before God was to keep themselves holy and pure, keep that distance from neighbouring nations, and that including marrying only those who belong to their own tribes and not intermarrying with foreigners or strangers. But of course, down the years, again, we've seen time and again in Bible history, loads of them had ignored that requirement. Intermarriage was very common, and whether they'd conveniently forgotten or whether they now know because they've heard God's word, they've got this fresh conviction. We need to separate ourselves from the nations. Oh my goodness, they're saying, we should never have let it get to this point. We've sinned against God and we've spoiled this call of holiness as a people. But here's the thing, having been convicted of that sin, they went straight away to do something about it. That's the separation. They separated themselves, you see, in verse 2. We've done wrong here, but we want to put things right, and here's a first step. Sin is confessed and plans are made to stop sinning and turn back to God. And that's true repentance, isn't it? Coming to see that, yeah, we've been going the wrong way. We've been walking away from God. And we hear God's word and we're turned around that we might come back to him in repentance and in faith. It's that stopping and turning back that is true repentance, coming back in confession, turning back to God. And we don't turn back in fear, thinking God might rebuke us or have a go at us when we come back. No, we turn back in faith, knowing that through Jesus, God will receive us gladly with open arms before us. And wonderfully, that's what we see here in Nehemiah, the God of fresh starts and new beginnings, the God who stands ready to forgive his sinful people and restore them through praise and worship. See, their mourning over sin in the dust and ashes, it's turned into gladness and sorrow, and sorrow is turned into praise. Now look with me at verse number 5. We've got the list of names, and then Pethahiah said, "Stand up and praise the Lord your God, who is from everlasting to everlasting. Blessed be your glorious name, and may it be exalted above all blessings and praise. You alone are the Lord. You made the heavens, even the highest heavens, and all their starry hosts, the earth and all that is on it, the seas and all that is in them. You give life to everything, and the multitudes of heaven worship you." Doesn't sound like the words of terrified sinners, does it? Here are people, yes, they know they've fallen short, and they know their only response is to throw themselves at the feet of God's mercy. But they can do it in praise and in confidence because they know the sort of God that they're dealing with here. A God who is full of mercy and compassion and grace, who does not treat them as their sins deserve. And of course, by the end of our reading, we get this act of commitment. Nehemiah leads them to sort of draw a line in the sand and say, look, okay, that's the past. Our sinful past is now behind us because we've turned away from that and we are now facing the Lord in faith. This newfound desire in their hearts. Yes, we want to go God's way. We want to be God's people. We want to become those that you've called us to be. Rather than, you know, trying to find ways of getting around God's law. No, we want to follow God's law. We want to hear and obey. Their response, it's there right at the end of the reading that Richard read for us. This little declaration, in view of all this, verse 38, we are making a binding agreement, putting it in writing, and our leaders, our Levites, and our priests are affixing their seals to it. See what they do? They want to show God that they have made this new beginning. And so they're committing to it on paper, going to write it down and sign and seal it. And making an agreement between themselves and God, say, yeah, no, we want to be your people again. And you know what's done that? God's word at work in their hearts. They are changed, aware of their sin. They've come in confession, aware of God's forgiveness. They've responded in praise. And now they pledge this oath. I wonder if you can see how this connects up with our own experience of the good news of Jesus. You know, the forgiveness that Nehemiah and his friends could only learn about through experience. Well, we've had a demonstration of it now, haven't we? Through the death of Jesus on the cross. That's where we see true forgiveness. And that reminder from those verses in Romans that it was whilst we were still sinners that Christ died for us. So I wonder, as we hold up the mirror of God's word this morning, what do you see? What do you see looking back at you? Do you see yourself as loved and forgiven, as embraced by this Lord, this God, the author of creation, the Lord of heaven and earth? And as you look in that mirror, do you also see, yes, Lord, I need to change. There are things about me that I don't like. You can't like them either. Thinking about some of those labels, perhaps. Yeah, we need to change. And God's word, through his Spirit, will show us where we need to change. Maybe that's something about our character or about our relationships with others or something about our resources, our time or our money. There's so many ways in which, moment by moment, we are being changed into the likeness of Jesus. So friends, as we come to a close, we want to hold firm to that central truth. It is the word of God that does the work of God in the hearts of God's people. And may that ever be so here at Holy Trinity. Let me pray for us today. O Lord, our God, we thank you for your word. Thank you for the impact your word had on those in Jerusalem all those years ago. And Lord, we pray for that same impact in our own day. Lord, speak to us. Show us yourself in your word. Show us our sin and show us our Saviour. May this book live to us day by day, be forming and shaping us in the likeness of Christ, that we too might be your people and you will be